All right. Let me get a couple people to give me a hand. Jamie and David, since you're kind of moving in anyway. Everyone needs to, I'll keep one so I can know what I'm talking about. Everyone needs to get one, please. So I want to do a survey today. This is a survey. A survey is, I'm getting your feedback. And here's what I'm going to ask as you get this. I want 100% feedback. Okay, so everyone needs to fill out a piece of paper in order for this to be an effective survey. Don't just put it aside and say, well, I'm not going to respond to this. I need everyone's response. Do not put your name on it, because I'm not looking for anybody to put their name on it. Unless you really want to and you want me to talk to you about this later on, we can do that. But that's not the intention of a survey. It's totally anonymous. And so here's the question that I want to pose to everyone. We are considering a weekend trip as a church to a retreat center called Harvey Cedars. It's a survey. We're considering it. So I want some feedback. Our desire is to get away from our normal lives and worship God. That's why it's a worship weekend, okay? So in order to do this, we need to leave our electronic devices at home and spend time together in prayer, in fellowship, in preaching, and in teaching. So the entire weekend, that's what we're wanting to do. So we'll be, and this is the necessity, is it has to be the whole weekend. Together we leave at 6 p.m. on Friday, and then we get back on Sunday at 6. Now, I understand that it's close enough that you say, well, how about if I come down on Friday and I've got to come back from Saturday? No, if you can't be there for the entire weekend, you can't come. It's an all or nothing kind of a retreat, okay? Cost is by donation only. And here's the thing. In order to take next steps, we need to know who would be willing to be part of this, okay? So the cost by donation only, and the suggestion at this point is $75 per person. Don't let the cost stop you, because I know that God will provide, all right? Bring your whole family for this worship weekend. So bring your children. We won't have child care, but you'll have children with you, okay? And if you need to bring your dogs, not cats, but dogs, no cats, then we'll have to figure out something to do with the dogs. I don't know. But anyway, so here's the four questions I'm asking you to respond to, and then the same guys are going to come back, and they're going to tabulate these, and we're at the end of the service, I'll give you the tabulation of this so that we know what everybody's thinking about here, okay? What age group do you fit in? Okay, so teens and college kids, like, this is for you as well. Put that you're under 25, right? Or if you're 25 to 50, 51 to 65, 65 plus, whatever it is, put an X next to or circle the one that fits closest to you. Not the one you wish you were, but the one you actually are. The second question, what weekend are you available? And there's four different weekends. And by marking a weekend, you're saying, yes, I'm willing to go. Now, on question number three, if you're not able to go on any of these dates, here's what I'm asking for as a survey. Would you share what would prevent you from this? In simple words, what would prevent you from doing this kind of a weekend? And be honest. Total transparency. Okay? And number four, any comments or concerns that you would like to share? Okay? So take a minute and fill this out. And then we're going to, and I need 100% participation in order for this to be effective. 100% participation. So everyone fill one out. Everyone got a piece of paper, right? Okay. Everybody's filling it out. We're almost done. All right, I see people looking up now. We'll give you 10 more seconds. And Jamie and David, if you could receive those. So everyone's participating, yes? Is anyone not participating? Good. I wouldn't have really embarrassed you if you weren't, okay? You would not raise your hand, I know. Brian, put your hand down. Just fill it out, buddy. Cassie's like, yeah, that's my husband. I know. I don't know what to say. There's one in every crowd. Had to be him, you know. It's all good. So, and then David, if you give them to Jamie, Jamie knows what to do with those. And we'll come back to that at the end of the message. All right. Here's my message today. The title of my message is There's a Pharaoh Inside All of Us. There's a Pharaoh Inside All of Us. What a weird message title. I actually got this from a book that I'm reading, and I like the title of it, so I kind of went with it, by Danielle Strickland, just a tremendous book that I've been just getting some nuggets from. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. We're in the book of Exodus, and as we gather here, what do we call this time that we're together? What is it? It's fellowship, but what we often put a title that is worship, right? This is our worship time, our worship gathering, and certainly there's fellowship that's included, but usually when we look at this place even, we don't consider this a fellowship hall. We consider the downstairs thing a fellowship hall, because next to a fellowship hall is always what? A kitchen, because fellowship equals food. That's not really a biblical statement, but I get where we're going with that, because around food, you do the best time of talking and fellowshipping, actually. So this time right here is our fellowship, or our worship service. What is it to worship? To worship is to ascribe worth to something. It's to say, I put value on this or that person or whatever it is. And we talked about this before, the most valuable thing you might have with you. A couple months ago, we talked about worship. The most valuable thing you might have is like a set of keys or something, because it has keys to everything, because it kind of identifies all your possessions. And here's what worship is. It's ascribing value. It's saying you have a great value, or this has a great value in my life. And so that's what we want to discuss a bit today. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, in the Ten Commandments, the first of these says this, and it's on your screen, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a pretty radical statement in our culture. As I was talking this week with a friend of mine who's Muslim, we were hanging out for lunch at a restaurant, and we were talking through these things, and we were discussing some of the differences between Christianity and Islam or Muslim, and so we were discussing some of those things and working that through a bit together, and I was sharing who Jesus is, and he said, well, I believe in Jesus, but we don't believe that Jesus is God. I said, well, that's a problem. That's where the whole thing kind of blows apart there, and a couple other places for sure. And when we look at that, that was the discussion with him, and getting back to the foundation of, okay, who's God, first of all? And in our lives, we're tempted to put other gods into our life. Israel had this struggle consistently, and I think we do too. You shall have no other gods before me. To have another god before me is simply to say, I ascribe worth to this more than I do God. So God's, he's got value, but the value that I have with God is over here, and is kind of smaller than what I have is valuable here. This is more valuable to me, and that's what he's saying here. Don't have anything in your life that's more valuable, that you ascribe more worth to, than me. Why? Well, when we look at what God is doing with Israel in the book of Exodus, he puts that after the point of taking them out of slavery and rescuing them from slavery and showing that he is God and he is worthy to be worshipped. And so it's after that point he identifies and says, listen, when you look back at your time in Egypt, what they had in Egypt is they worshipped many gods. We'll discuss that a bit today. They worshiped all kinds of different gods, but they would not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they, in order to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you had to nullify and get rid of all the other gods. You couldn't assimilate all of those together. And so when you look at worship, here's what we discover. The reason why we would worship God is because of what he's done to save us. We sang some songs today about Jesus Christ and his great love for us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all of us, that he gave his one and only son, that he would pay for all of our sin. That yes, there was sin, there was a judgment coming because of our sin, because things we did wrong against God. And yet, God came in, entered in, and said, I am merciful in that I acknowledge that there is a sin issue. I am gracious in that I am paying for what you could not pay for by sending my one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of the world. And so those that believe in Jesus Christ then have they've been redeemed, the sin has been paid for, and they have a relationship with God. Now, we say that in kind of theological statements, but we should really be saying that with wow statements, right? Like, wow, this is incredible. God loved me that much? Whew! How many of you are really that lovable? You know yourself, right? You put yourself out to be a person that should be loved. And I'm not making an insecure statement, I'm making a reality statement. Like, how many wrong thoughts do you have a day? You ever think about this? I mean, your best friend, if they knew what you really thought about them, it might be a problem. And here's God looking at all of our thoughts, all of our actions, everything in our life, and says, I love you beyond all of that junk. And so to worship him comes back and says, you are so much more valuable than everything in my life because of your love for me. And I want to follow you. And I hope that you've made that decision in your life. And I realize that we have to continue to make those decisions as well. To continue to follow after Jesus every single day. So when we worship God, here's what happens. He is given the highest glory. He is given the highest price tag, in a sense, in our lives. And we are most fulfilled, and pleasure then becomes something that we understand because it's exciting to worship God in that way, where we are giving him all the glory. That's Psalm 16:11. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, in that as we are fully devoted to worshiping God, it changes everything in our life. We become much more thankful. We become more appreciative. We become more loving, more kind, more gentle, more patient, more, like, you name it. And as we build into that, we understand, wow, look how great God is, and it changes all of our life. So that's what we want to address a bit today. So this worship service that we're doing on Sunday morning should always be about worshiping God. Not the person up front. Not the person that's playing any instrument or singing. Not the person that's putting the AV up. Not the person that's greeting. Not the person that's... It's not about anything that we have inside of this building. Not about the seats. Not about the curtains. Not about the walls. Not about anything other than we worship, we ascribe value to God and God alone. Say, okay, I get it. So for Israel, Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, I'm giving you some context and some background now. The first sign of worship comes at Exodus 4, 31, where Moses and Aaron come in, they show the signs to the elders, the leadership in Israel, and says, God sent us to rescue you from slavery. And so you have that pause with them, and they say, this is incredible. We're about to be saved. God heard our prayers, and they bowed down, and they worshiped. They were able to say, maybe for the first time, in a real sense, God, you are more valuable than everything else in life. But then the next chapter hits. Pharaoh hears about this because Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and they say, hey, let my people go, because here's what God wants. He wants to have this people go out for a journey out here and have a worship service together with God. And so Pharaoh responds a little bit poorly to this, doesn't he? He says, well, since you have all this free time on your hands, I'm going to increase your workload. It's kind of like at work. Things are going well. You've got into a really good system. And you're able to go to the water fountain and get a drink. And your boss looks and says, well, if you got enough time to go to the water fountain and get a drink, I'm going to put a little bit more on you. That's a really fun thing to have happen. This is what happens with Pharaoh and Israel. And so God then says to Moses and the people, their hearts just fainted. Their hearts were done. They were just empty, and they didn't have anything left. It's like, I thought God heard our prayer, and now he doesn't. This is just a fake. And God says to Moses, just keep going. Just keep going. Go back to Pharaoh. And when you go back to Pharaoh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell Pharaoh that it's time for you to let the people go. So what happens the next time he goes back to Pharaoh? What's Pharaoh say? So now we're in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. And so here's what he says. If you don't let him go, and we're going to get into this, here's the judgment that God is bringing on Egypt and on Pharaoh. It's really cool stuff. So here's the first judgment. If you don't let my people go, this is Exodus chapter 7, and because we're doing such a length of passages, I'm just going to summarize these big passages as we walk through. And I'll highlight one specifically. So he goes and he says about this, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to turn the Nile to blood. Would that be cool? If your water source was turned to blood, good day or bad day for your country, you turn on your faucet, blood comes out. How's your house smell? So now you go down to the store to get the bottle of water and it's all blood. So God does this. He gives him a warning, and Pharaoh's like, I'm not letting you go. He doesn't even listen to him. He just went back to his home. And so Moses goes out, and Aaron uses his staff and hits the water, and then the Nile turns to blood. He doesn't think it's that big of a deal because he's seen his magicians do things like that. So he's like, whatever. It's just a magic trick. Do you realize that most of these plagues are confronting the Egyptian gods? And so one of the gods here, the Hapi, H-A-P-I, the god of the Nile, is the confrontation that I see God saying, okay, if you have a god that's a god of the Nile, then you pray to your god, and when I turn it to blood, because I'm all powerful and I can do that, you pray to your god and you see what your god says. And what happens? Hapi, I think it is, did nothing to remedy the bloody water. Because Hapi is a god that doesn't really exist. It's just in their minds. It's something made up. It's not powerful at all. And so God's simply confronting and saying, okay, really? You think you're so great? You think your gods are so great? They can't do anything. They can't stand in front of me. So he goes to the next one. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He just went back home. The next one, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, Moses warns and says to them, if you don't let my people go and serve, and that word is used repeatedly with these. The word serve can be used synonymously with worship. If you don't let my people go to worship, then I'm going to let this happen to you. So Moses warns again, and later has Aaron use a staff. And this next one is he's going to have frogs all over the. Could you imagine frogs? Frog soup? Ham and cheese and frog sandwiches? Right? I mean, wouldn't this be awesome? I mean, could you see the cats chasing frogs around your house? Frogs everywhere. You pull out your clothes, frogs. Woo! What a great day. Anybody like frogs? Yeah, a couple of the teenage boys do, right. But for moms, how many would feel like your house is gross? Right? You'd be like, we're not having anybody over. Too many frogs. I don't know what to do with this. And that's what happens. There's frogs everywhere. And it's just an incredible thing. And Pharaoh then negotiates with Moses and says, hey, listen, if you get rid of these frogs, then I'll let the people go. And so Moses does that and gets rid of the frogs. And Pharaoh says, oh, I forgot about that. I'm not doing that. So he changes his mind. He goes to the next one. And the next one, and oh, by the way, that's the goddess of that has a frog head. Heket, which is H-E-Q-E-T. You could actually Google this later, not now. And you can see a picture of this goddess with a frog head. It's a confrontation. Like, what's this frog head person going to do? Nothing. So the next one, gnats. There's no warning. They just came, and Aaron just uses his staff, and gnats arrive. Well, Pharaoh refused to listen, and even his magicians come up to him. It's kind of like his advisors. They come up and say, hey, listen, Pharaoh, buddy, we don't do this kind of magic. This seems to be like God. So I think you might want to pay attention to something, and Pharaoh just ignores them and says, get out of here. The next one, flies. Moses warns that flies are going to come, and they do. Pharaoh, he rejects them, and he says, no, I'm not interested in doing this, and flies come in. And it's fascinating because this is the first of the plagues that things start to change. Because after this point, or this one and beyond, the Israelites are not plagued with the same thing. So before, they had all the frogs and the gnats. Now, they don't have the flies. It's as if there's a wall of divide between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It's fascinating. And it's all to identify that God is who he says he is. So Moses warns, the flies come. Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let him go, I'll let him go. And he tries to negotiate with God, and it doesn't work out so well. And he then goes back on his promise. Go to the next one. This is in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, where Moses comes in again. And he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. If you don't let my people go, I mean, you think things are bad now with all the flies, the gnats, and the frogs, and all those other things. The next is, this is going to get a bit more personal. You have death of livestock. Now, in that culture, livestock is like taking the money out of your bank account. Okay? For us, that would be similar to what it is. It's not like losing a pet. It's losing your way of living, your money and your bank accounts and things like that. So you're going to lose all of this. And so he says, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be this thing that happens, and you're going to lose your livestock, and this is how this is going to roll out. And Pharaoh then is kind of just doesn't care. He doesn't listen, and the livestock die. This is confronting Hathor, the goddess, with a cow head. You go to the next one, and then you see boils, which is fascinating because here's what happens. Moses goes and says, here's the reality of how things are going to work out. Boils are going to occur throughout, and so he takes the soot out of the kiln, and he throws soot up in the air, so you have all these ash and just dust everywhere, and as that goes in the air, you see the wind kind of blow, and you see people start to have boils. And the magicians couldn't even stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't even care. He just refused to listen. It's just whatever. And it was confronting Sekhmet, which is the goddess of power over disease. And Sekhmet couldn't do anything. They prayed to that, and the magicians and everything, and nothing could happen that was good. If you're living this out, how is this going for you as a country? This is, by the way, not over a couple of weeks. This is probably over a period of 9 months. So then you go to the next one, chapter 9, verse 13. Let's read through this one because I think this is an incredible one because it summarizes so much in this one. Chapter 9, verse 13. It says, Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve or worship me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know. Listen to this. Underline this in your Bible. Here's what I'm doing. I'm sending these plagues on you, yourself, and on your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. I'm identifying clearly that as you think there's all these other gods that you can worship, there is none like me. There's none that should be worshipped except for me. And I'm sending all of these diseases, all of the pestilence, all the things that are happening in your life, all these plagues to identify that I am God. And at the moment that Moses goes and says, okay, God, can you stop the gnats? Can he stop the frogs? Can you stop the flies? That moment when he goes back to God, God says, I'm turning the faucet off. I will stop this now because Moses has asked me to stop it, essentially. It's awesome. So you see God say, here's the problem. I'm going to throw these boils. I'm going to throw this all these different plagues at you. And here's the reality. As you reject, you're going to see that God is the God who's in charge of all of these things. And here's the whole purpose. This is verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and all your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, and this is fascinating, verse 16, I don't have time to go into this, but this is a whole message right here. For this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So he essentially raised up a wicked ruler to show that he is God. Do you see that? Is that weird? I'm just showing you how God works. Sometimes oppression is there so that God can show up and say, I am God, I am in charge, and I will show you how great a salvation I have for you. Verse 17, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. So he's going to have hail come. So he says, now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in all the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. And whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So you have those that say, I trust God, I believe in God, and those that say, nah, I really don't believe this. Verse 22, could you imagine this? Do this in a movie. This would be the coolest thing, right? It says, then the Lord said to Moses, okay, stretch out your hand toward the heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. And so you've got Moses going. He says, all right, it's time. Let me make sure I'm under the shelter, right? Because you know what's about to happen. So he raises up his staff, raises up his hand, and as he does this, hail comes down. It's not just these tiny little, you know, like M&M size. These are softball size piece of hail. Years ago, I had a Subaru Impreza when Melanie and I first got married. And where we were, we had a hailstorm come that was so bad. We had hundreds of dents in the Subaru Impreza on the all across the deck, the roof, and the trunk, and the whole bit, so much so that we had to get the whole thing repainted and everything, because there was, like, it was just peppered with hail. And we've seen other hailstorms that have come where it's broken windshields, and, I mean, it's just a mess what happens with hail. This is like, could you imagine softball size hail coming down? And you're just there watching this, like, woo! And if you're out in the field and you left all your cattle out in the field or whatever, or your servants or slaves, whatever it is out in the field, listen, here's what happens. Everyone that's out there dies. It's judgment. What is God simply doing? He's destroying every opportunity for this nation to have economic growth, to depend on anything other than God. He's destroying it all. Realize 400 years previously, he blessed that nation so incredibly by putting it at the center of this famine. And so they're able to save so much to make this place a huge, wealthy nation. And then they get to the point a few hundred years later where they forget about God, they ignore God, and now God is sending all these other things to destroy and say, listen, I'm going to raise up and I'm going to tear down as I choose. Would you follow me? So Moses, verse 23, stretched out his staff toward the heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. What a day. I couldn't imagine. And there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field, broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were there, was there no hail. So Pharaoh then comes back and he says, look, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. So he said, plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I see this is obviously something that's crazy. I see that there is a God in heaven that can control this. I don't know what the deal is, but this is an amazing thing. So he says, So he kind of negotiates with him the terms as to how he's going to let people go. And Moses is not into negotiation there at all. And God doesn't negotiate terms. God says, worship me or don't. And so that's where we see this all ending out here, is that he continues to just walk his own way. Hail comes and he tries to negotiate, and then the hail stops. And then the next plague, you see locusts come, and Pharaoh then attempts to negotiate again. And then you see darkness across the place there, and they're just in this really horrible place as darkness comes. And then you find the last one, which we're going to get to next week, which is death of the firstborn son. And within most of these, you can clearly see, historically, you can clearly see the gods that God is confronting in them. So, as we pull all of this together, and this is fun stuff to dive into, and if you want to do a whole bunch of reading and study, I'm surveying this whole portion, essentially. Here's my point. There's a Pharaoh inside all of us. You say, what? What are you talking about? You see, God was simply organizing a worship weekend, but Pharaoh rejected the whole idea of worshiping God. Why? Why did Pharaoh reject worshiping God? Why did Pharaoh reject allowing Israel to go free? Because in the beginning, it was just to go away for what I've put out to you all, a weekend of worship, a three-day journey. Just, we're going to get away for a season. That was the kind of the beginnings of this. And it turned into something different, and God knew that it would. But essentially, Pharaoh said, there's no way, I'm not letting this happen until he gets to the firstborn son dying, and then he urges them to leave. But then even after he urges them to leave, he chases after them. So here's my point. You ready? For Pharaoh, bricks were more valuable than God. Bricks were more valuable than God. I have gifts for everyone. Ladies, you have the fancy ones, right? I put yours in these bags here. And I would like for each family to take one of these gifts home with you. Okay? And men, it's man wrapped. Okay? Because I was going to do newspaper, but I decided not to do newspaper because that would take too long. You see, here's what happens. God was simply showing Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the rest of the world that God is bigger than Pharaoh. Do you realize in that culture, do you realize that Pharaoh is revered as a god? And do you realize that his firstborn son is revered as a God as well? Think about this. He confronts all of the many of the gods in Egypt, because they believed in many gods, and he says, listen, your gods, the greatest gods that you have, they don't stand up to me at all. I can take every one of them out, and you have no answer. And here's what Pharaoh's saying in his worship. He's saying bricks are much more valuable than God, because letting you go for 3 days will be too costly on me, because I need to get my bricks made. That's essentially what's going on. So here's my gift. I really want you to take these home. I was talking with Lele before. She was helping me with this, and she's like, you can't do that. That's so mean. You're going to give them bricks? Yep, I really am. She's like, that's terrible. Pastor Bill, you can't. Yes, I can. Why would I ever give you bricks at church? Because I think there's a Pharaoh inside all of us that struggles to put more value on our bricks than we do on God. And the greatest gift I could give to you is to make you aware that there is the problem with our bricks in our life. There's a problem with valuing the bricks in our life as higher priority or worth more than worshiping God. So in order for me to help identify this. I did a little exercise before, and please forgive me if this seems a little bit underhanded, but this is what I did. I gave you this survey. Why? You're starting to track with me? Because I asked you if you would be willing to go on a weekend worship journey. And like, let's put it into today's culture where we live, because we're really not that much different than Egypt. Do you know that? Egypt, the way Egypt worked was, Egypt said, hey, listen, we're going to work 7 days a week. We're going to work 12 to 14 hours a day. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep working and working and working and working. And that's how things are going to go, because we need to get our bricks made. And if you even suggest that there is going to be a time off, you know, paid time off, vacation time, forget about that. We've got bricks to be made. You want to go and worship God? Forget about that. We've got bricks to be made. And in America, I think our culture looks very similar. So, do we have any PowerPoint? All right, cool. This is going to be fun, okay? And you're like, man, this is a sucker punch. No, it's not. It's fun. So I gave you this thing, and would I love to do a worship weekend? Yes, I would. And will we do that at some point in time? More than likely. I didn't plan it for these dates yet, though. Okay, so don't show up at 6 o'clock on a Friday night. And Matt said that to me. He said, you know, you're going to have, you call audibles here and there. Somebody's going to show up at 6 o'clock and think that that's for real. So here's what we come up with. What age group do you fit in? What's the slide? There we go. Okay. Under 25, you have 8, and then you have 18 there, and 13 and 10. So there's the respondents that we have all together. The next slide is the total number of surveys that were handed in is 49. The total number of people identified any available date is 45. Okay, that's awesome. Great survey. Great response there. Okay? Now, here's the next slide. If you're not able to go on any of these dates, would you share what would prevent you from this? By the way, can I just stop? Pause. How many of you thought this was a hoax when you were filling this out? Okay, Rebecca did, because she knows me. Okay. All right, good. So she was the only one that was on to me. Okay, good. All right. If you're not able to go on the on any of these dates, did you fill one out, by the way? Okay, she did. All right. She even knew, but she probably filled it out in a way that I'm going to make sure I don't say anything wrong. All right. Anyway, I'm just having fun. If you're not able to go on any of these dates, would you share what obligations that prevent you from this? And here's 5 of those. Family obligations, work, not interested, after holiday is best, or other. I'm not sure what other is. Maybe you just, did you put other? How many put other? Okay, it's just a whole bunch of other things that we just put together. Okay, go. All right. So family obligations. If you're Pharaoh, you've got some deadlines with your family. Like, I can't have you leaving because we got family stuff going on. Or work. We got too much going on. Production line cannot stop. That would be a horrible thing. Not interested. That's really, thank you for being honest. And then after holidays, for sure, because our holidays are, can I just say, really important to us? We even go into debt big time over our holidays. Do you realize that the time that the finances get worse in the church, one of the times it's over the summertime when people are on vacation taking care of themselves, and it's at Christmas time, actually? It's fascinating. And January is actually the worst because, as my perspective, just from a financial perspective here, I think people are recovering from Christmas. Kind of looks like this, doesn't it? I'm just throwing some thoughts out, just some ideas. Okay. Any comments or concerns? Number one, great idea. Question number two, are the children 75? We want a discount on our kids. And question number three, can we keep our cell phones with us? I mean, isn't that a brick? Let's be honest. Listen, go down to your phone. How much screen time do you have as an average this past week? Yeah, but I read my Bible on there. You don't read your Bible for 4 hours a day. That's like 40 seconds, and that's because you fell asleep in the middle of reading the passage, and the app stayed open for that long. I'm being fun, but I'm also being serious. The depth of our lives in worship really comes back to whether we really want to or see value in worshiping God. If He is truly valuable, then what's going to happen is we will set time aside for God, we will put Him as first place in our life, and we will worship God no matter what's going on, no matter what the production is, no matter what the family expectations are, no matter what's going on, we'll put God first in our lives. And so my pushback with us is, how are you doing it with your time alone with God? This is your personal worship time. Every day you should have time alone with God. If He truly is that valuable to you, that you would say, God is up here, He's more valuable than everything in my life, then wouldn't you, wouldn't we, wouldn't all of us say, because He's up here, I want to make sure that He gets the best part of my day. And I get it. I know what it is to work 8, 10, 12, 14-hour days. I understand that. And it gets challenging at times to spend time with God, because you do. You open up your Bible. You know, you pull your Bible on, turn it on, and you're opening up and you're reading through. And you do get tired. I get that. The kids kept you up all night. You don't understand. I do understand. You have these strains that happen. But here's what I'm really pushing back at. Are you attempting, trying, or working at putting God in your life in first place? That's real worship. Or are you trying to consume and grab a whole bunch of bricks in your life because you're like, well, I got to have the latest, and I've got to have this, and I've got to, and you run your life crazy with time and energy and all of the other things, all your resources, run to the bricks instead of to God. I think the biggest problem with the church in America today is affluence. As the church, as the nation got richer, the giving went down. As the nation got richer, the attendance went down. As the nation got richer, the generosity with our resources and our gifts and our care in all kinds of different places in the world, it went down. It didn't go up. You would think if you have more, you'll give more. No, I have more, so I need to keep more. I need to get more, and I need to keep working. And here's what we consumed. We are like, hey, since we got this really cool brick, I mean, it's really shiny. Look at my brick. And we walk around and like, hey, check out my brick. Hey, look at this brick. I got this brick over here. Check it out. I want to show you my brick. Oh, man, I'm riding the latest brick over here. It's so cool. You got to see the brick. Hey, check out my brick. It's a 238 white horse, and I've got this brick and that. And we got, oh, and look at my brick up here. I just got my brick redone today. And we chase the trophies. We chase the accolades. And sometimes it's not the stuff. Here's what we actually are chasing too. We're chasing the idea that people will accept me more. Do you realize that's one of the biggest bricks that we never see? We live a life that says, if I can just make people happy with me, and we run our lives crazy chasing that brick that nobody can see. They'll like me more if I just, and we try to post more on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever, we're trying to try to get people to like us more, and we're trying to buy this or that or the other thing, because if we buy this, that people like me, and we'll have all of these bricks that are in our lives and we can't even see it. And we're chasing acceptance. We're running from rejection. We're trying to please people. We're trying to get just make the expectations of people just good with us. And we're trying to get manage other people and their expectations. You have all these things that are our bricks. And here's what I'm trying to get to, a very simple point. I believe there's a Pharaoh inside all of us that pulls us away from worship and pushes us to be making bricks with our lives. Now, let's be honest. Bricks aren't a bad thing. Okay? They're not bad. You need bricks to build buildings. You need bricks to get to work. You need bricks because clothing's a good thing. You need bricks because your hair looks better with them. You follow what I'm saying, right? So it's not that the bricks are evil in and of themselves. It's when they become more valuable than God. That's when they become a problem. When we worship them, when we give our time and our energy and everything about us to the bricks, then they become a problem. So what do we do? Two things. How do you respond to this kind of a message? Do you just feel guilty? I mean, guilt's great. I feel guilty. I must have gone to church. No, stop. Let's do something about it. Be a hearer of the word and do something with it. Number one, can you identify the bricks in your life? Here's what I'm doing. I'm giving you all a gift in this pretty gift bag for the ladies and for the brown bag for the guys. Okay, so I'm giving you this gift of taking a brick home. And your kids are going to be like, Dad, Mom, why do you got a brick? Because I want to talk about something serious. Is God more valuable in your life than anything else? What looks more valuable than God in your life? I'm going to encourage you to go with your family. Hang out with your kids or your parents or your siblings, whatever. Hang out with someone this afternoon and say, let's talk about the bricks in our life. Because we all have them. There's a Pharaoh inside all of us. And we all struggle with it and say, okay, well, let's identify our bricks. Because if you don't identify specifically what's going on inside of your heart, what you're chasing, you'll never do anything about it. So first of all, identify it. And then the second part is to take your brick. You ready? And surrender it. Surrender it. I'm not keeping this, God. I surrender. I'm not holding on to this brick, God. I surrender it. I surrender my job. I surrender my boat, my car, my cell phone, my laptop, my friendship, my whatever. Whatever your brick is, God, I'm surrendering this to you. I identify that this is more valuable than you are. So I want to surrender this to you, God. So how do you do that? Well, you put God first. You put God first with your finances. You put God first with your time. You put God first with your energy. You put God first in your relationships. You put God first in everything. And that's going to take time. It doesn't happen overnight. Some of it does. But sometimes it's recognizing, you identify it, and then you start picking at it, and you work at it. And you work on it over the next few weeks, few months, whatever it is. And as God reveals something else, you identify as, oh, there's another brick. I find it fascinating that the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, at the end of his life, he says, I am the worst. I am the worst sinner out there. Why? Because as he grew close to God, he recognized the bricks that were in his life. And he dealt with them over and over and over again. And as a church, our responsibility before God as we come to what we call this worship gathering is not to be an attender of church, but our goal, our responsibility before God is to be worshipers of God here in this place and then afterwards as well. And so, take your brick. Take it home with you. Figure out what it is. Take a Sharpie and write on there, this is what I'm building, or write all over there. Maybe as a family, you just jot it down. Get creative with your brick. And then, listen, do something really crazy. Post it on the Facebook page for us. Woo! As a milestone moment for your family. Where you say, it's time for me to get rid of some bricks. Time for me to get rid of some bricks. I've been building the wrong thing. It's interesting. It's interesting when I've done hundreds of funerals for people. And when I sit with people, the family, I'll go and visit with them and talk about who just passed. I don't think I've ever had anyone dwell on, they might have brought up a note about, but they've never dwelt on the accomplishments, the bricks. I don't remember ever having someone say, look at this house that they built. Look at the car that they, look at the, never had that. But what I have heard people say is something totally different about their character, about their relationship with God, about the person that they were throughout their life instead of the things that they did with their life. And in our American way of thinking, I think Satan's trap, just like Pharaoh's trap was, if I can get more, I can spend my time doing, we miss out on truly worshiping. And I just want to encourage you this week. Would you just stop? Identify your bricks and surrender. Surrender. And maybe work's a brick that you say, man, it's just consuming too much. Okay, fine. Surrender. That doesn't mean quit tomorrow. What that means is, okay, it's time for me to make steps toward this. And sometimes it might mean something wrong. I don't know what it means, but you've got to pray and know. And so the only way to do that is every single day you're spending time with God. God, what do you have for me here? God, what do you want from me here? And let's work at that. So take this home with you and make sure that you're really applying this, okay? Worship begins, and I put this as the end. Worship begins with identifying and surrendering our bricks. Would you do that with me this week? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great patience and grace toward Israel. And Lord, for your grace and patience with us. Really, Lord, we would struggle with worshiping you, and we struggle to put you first on a daily basis. It's just constant. So Lord, give us the strength. Give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the things that, the bricks that we're building that are not where you want us to be. And lead us in a way that helps us to grow closer to you. Thank you for just the great survey of hearing people's response back and even the desire to worship you and get away for a weekend like this. And Lord, I pray that you would put that on our calendar. Show us how we can make that happen as a church and take some steps there. God, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.